Oh, great to see. I wondered when I saw the snowflake on the forecast if anybody was going to show up today. You know, we do live in the South, but how many of you have ever lived up in the North before? Oh, wow. And now I know why you're all here today. And you find it laughable that people think twice about getting out in this treacherous weather that we're experiencing today. And it's all good. Praise the Lord, the beauty of the snow and God's creation and God's people coming together to gather around the Word. And this is happy hour. The world has a different happy hour than we do, but this is when the people of God gather together around the Word of God and we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 8. We'll look at verses 12 through 30 this day in a message I want to speak to you about Jesus, the light of the world. And one of the things I love about reading the scripture and about the Lord's teaching is he taught in such a way that it would confound the scholars and these religious leaders, but he taught also in such a way that the common man could receive him gladly. He taught in such a way that the children, the little boys and little girls could come to him and understand what he was saying. And so when he speaks about the kingdom of God and he speaks about eternal life, we don't have to wonder what he was saying. He speaks in terms that we can understand. In fact, we find in the Gospel of John that Jesus would use several I am statements. And for example, today he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus, in this gospel, uses seven I am statements. And as we think about them, we realize that Jesus is communicating in a very clear way to the people. And we saw in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He sustains us. Day to day, he spiritually sustains and satisfies us. And we can understand what he means by that. And then we see in John chapter 10, we'll get to it. He says, I am the door. Not too hard to understand. If you want to get from this place to another place, you go through a door. It's a passageway. He said, I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he will be saved. I'll also say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Shepherd, one who guides and leads and cares for his flock, his people. And I want you to know today that you can trust the Lord. He is good. He cares for you. He loves you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he loves you unconditionally. He is good in all his ways. You can trust him. We get to John chapter 11. He'll say, I am the resurrection, coming back to life, defeating death. I am the resurrection and the life. And we can understand that if we want to have life, if we want to have eternal life, it's offered to us in and only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. If you follow him, you go to the right destination. He's the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Everything that's contrary to him is false. All opposed to him is false. But Jesus speaks to us truth. He always speaks the truth. He is the truth. And he is life. We find life in and only through Jesus. And in John chapter 15, he'll teach us that he is the true vine, that we are the branches, and that if we're connected into him, if we'll abide in him, this speaks of a relationship, trusting in, abiding in him. If we'll do that, the natural byproduct of abiding in him is that we'll bear fruit. Our lives will be manifesting the kingdom of God and the fruit of walking in the Spirit by abiding in him. What's so hard to understand about walking through a door, eating bread, the truth and the life? And even in our passage now in front of us, Jesus is going to state, I am the light of the world. We understand what it means to be light. When you walked in here, you didn't question it. You knew, hey, the lights are on. And because the lights are on, I can see where I'm going. I can see other brothers and sisters in Christ. I can find my way to where I'm going to sit. It illuminates our paths. It eradicates the darkness. And Jesus speaking in these terms, especially in a spiritual tone. And so join me as we look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus is here. He is once again in the temple area, and he is teaching. And there are three cast of characters that I want you to note who are present in the story that is before us right now. We have, of course, Jesus, the Messiah, God the Son, and he's teaching. And we have the people who have gathered here to hear Jesus. Now, this is the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we have been studying. And many people are there in Jerusalem. It is crowded. Tens of thousands of people who aren't normally there are there in Jerusalem, and they would establish these temporary tents or tabernacles, if you will, and they would celebrate and keep the Feast of Tabernacles as a way to commemorate and remember God's faithfulness to them as they tabernacled and moved about in the wilderness wanderings. They were celebrating God's faithfulness by keeping this feast, and they would come into the temple area. And it's this occasion in which Jesus is going to teach them many things, including this great statement. I want you to be sensitive to the text and remember that as Jesus taught these truths, he was constantly declaring himself publicly to be the Messiah that the prophets would speak about. He was publicly inviting the people to follow him, and challenging and inviting the people to come and to place their faith in him as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And Jesus, in this holy occasion, with the crowds being there, the people there, guess who else is also there? The religious leaders, the Pharisees. We have seen them following Jesus and not only doubting him, but seeking to kill him. They did not believe him, and they wanted him gone. And they're going to show up as well. In verse 12, Jesus spoke to the crowds, the masses there in the temple area, and he said, I am. That statement alone was attributing deity unto himself. You remember the voice of the burning bush when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? And God spoke, and he said, you tell them that I am that I am. This is that phrase. And so as he would speak, they would understand what he was actually saying. He was attributing deity unto himself, that he was, in fact, the Messiah. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And the one who follows me, are you following Jesus? The one who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is much to say about this statement. I'm going to come back and pick it up once we get down to verse 20. Now, Jesus makes this statement, and the Messiah was described as being a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations, a light to Israel. And so the Pharisees, these religious leaders who were trying to kill him, the Pharisees responded, and therefore they said to Jesus, you bear witness of yourself, so your witness is not true. You have to have two or three witnesses according to our law. And Jesus answered and he said to the Pharisees, even if I bear witness and I'm the only one who bears witness of myself, my witness is true. How many of you know that when the Lord speaks, it's authoritative? He doesn't have to have you and I to endorse him. You know, those rules of testimony certainly apply to man, but not to God. He says, my witness is true. What I testify is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. And Jesus is going to respond to them. And we've already seen a tension growing, to say the least, between Jesus and these religious leaders that rejected him. We're going to see that tension escalate even higher throughout this chapter as they challenge him, as he challenges them. But I want you to notice four particular statements that I'll point out to you as we go through this text in God's Word today of how he condemns them, speaks honestly to them. And if you're writing and taking notes, you'll note down these are four attributes or four marks of a lost person. The first one here we see, he says, but you do not know where I come from. I can only imagine if Jesus stood before me and says, you don't know me. You don't know where I come from. That would be a terrible statement to hear come from the lips of the Lord. He says, you don't know where I come from and where I am going. Secondly, he says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. You judge by outward appearance, superficially. That's not the right way. Jesus says, I judge no one. I judge no one by outward appearance. I judge no one by the flesh. And yet, if I do judge, if Jesus were to judge that way, he says, my judgment is true. How many of you know that everything that Jesus does as a righteous judge, as a righteous God, is true and it's right? He says, my judgment is true. In order to judge appropriately and correctly, that means you would have to know all things. You would have to know the motives of a person's heart. And you would have to be all-powerful in order to conduct that judgment. And Jesus says, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father. One of the things that Jesus has been speaking to these Pharisees about and establishing is his relationship, the Lord's relationship with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, perfect unity working together. That'll flow throughout the tapestry of this text before us today. So Jesus has said about them, you don't know where I come from, and you judge according to the flesh. He says, but I am with the Father who sent me. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That's Deuteronomy 19, 15. I am one who bears witness of myself. Yes. And the Father, now listen, the Father who sent the Son, as he has been saying, also bears witness of me. So it's not just the Lord Jesus' testimony. The Father bears witness. You remember at the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist is there. And the skies, the heavens open. And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And we hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What we see here is you cannot have a relationship with God, God the Father, apart from knowing and having a relationship with God the Son. There are many in the world today, and even these characters in our text, who are trying to say, we know God, we know the Father. But what becomes very clear is if you don't know the Son, you do not know the Father. For the Father has sent the Son. The Father has testified about the Son. The Father in the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament, and the New Testament speak about the perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Bible says, he who has the Son has eternal life, but he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And it's the Father who bears witness. Now, that's not the only one who bears witness. John the Baptist would bear witness as well. And the prophets of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures would bear witness as well. And as Jesus says this about how the Father testifies about him, verse 19, then the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Where is your Father?" And what they're implying is that Jesus was illegitimate. By the time we get down into verse 41, we're going to see where these Pharisees make this statement. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And they're implying that he's illegitimate. Where's your Father? And Jesus answered, and once again, here's this third condemning statement. Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father." You don't know me and you do not know my Father. Can you imagine if the Lord would utter these words to you? You don't know me. You don't know me. And we see this taking place in Matthew chapter 7 when many people will stand before the Lord at that time of judgment and he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. There was no relationship by faith." And he says, "You don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you had known me, if you would have received me, you would have known my Father also." Now, in verse 20, we see the scene in which all of this is taking place. It says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." So there he is in Jerusalem. There he is in the temple, this holy area. And it would have large areas where people would gather, and they were specifically in the treasury area. Now, there were certain areas that the Gentiles could go in and that everybody had public access to. That was the court of the Gentiles. And then you could go into, the Jewish people could, the court of the women. And that is men and women could go into this particular area. And that is where they would have places, historians said up to 13 places for people to give their offering, known as this treasury area. And then there was another place, the court of the priests, where the priest would go in. But here they are in this treasury area, and historians say that they would light these candelabras, that they would be placed throughout the area, and the candelabras that had the seven places to light. Remember, they did not have electricity, and so all these candelabras in this area, and it would cause the place to light up and to be seen. And maybe you remember you've driven past a baseball game at night, the field's all lit up, or a football game going on. I remember going down I-95 through the Baltimore area, and the Orioles play right over there off I-95, and it was dark out, but yet you just see this big light just radiating from the stadium. Maybe you've seen something like that. That really paints the picture of this temple area that's just illuminating. And they would actually refer to this as the illumination of the temple. And so the candelabras are lit and the temple is illuminated. And this was the setting by which Jesus stood up in this crowded area with all the people, and the Pharisees were there, and Jesus makes this declaration, "I am the light of the world. Who follows me, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And as we consider that statement that the Lord makes in this setting, when he says, "I am," they knew he was attributing deity unto himself. When he says, "the light," you need to understand there are a lot of people, even in our world today, that refer to religious figures or good teachers as a light. Some have said that Gandhi, he was a light. Some have said about certain other religious figures, that person was a light. Jesus is not saying, Scripture's not teaching that Jesus is a light, one of many, but that he is the light. He is the true light. As you think about humanity and all the darkness of the world, he is the light. Nothing else compares to Jesus. He is the light. And it's not just to the Jewish people. It's not just to America. It's not just to a certain people group or a demographic of people that have certain riches, but it's for the entire human race. The Lord is available to all. God is available to all. He is a light to the world. Everybody, whosoever believes, can come to him. If you thirst, Jesus invites you. And he says, I am the light of the world. Now, he also says this, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. How many of you would say, I'm following the Lord? I follow the Lord. Well, let me turn that around and say it this way. If you are not following the Lord, then you are walking in darkness. No matter what you may say, there are those in the world that says, I'm a good person, and I believe in God, but I don't follow the Lord Jesus. I don't care what other things you say. I give to the poor. I help the needy. I do all of these things. Listen, if you are not following the Lord according to this word, according to God's word, you are walking in darkness. You see, the litmus test to find out if you are walking in the truth is to just simply ask the question, have you believed and are you following the Lord? The idea here of following the Lord is to make a volitional decision to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to have received him, and to now pursue after him, to seek him, to desire to obey him. That is not to say that we obey him perfectly and that we are without sin. It's not about a sinless perfection, but it is about a sinless direction. And that's what he's talking about here. The one who follows me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. But the one who follows me is not going to walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And as Jesus spoke these words, they had great meaning to the Hebrew audience, the Jewish audience that was there before him. For the prophets had ascribed not only deity to the Messiah, the Christ, but that the Messiah was described as being the light. In Isaiah chapter 42, 6, and they would read this at this part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, the Father speaking to the Son, and I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant for of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. The Messiah was to be a light of the Gentiles. And God would also speak about the Messiah as light in Isaiah 49, 6. He says that the Messiah should be his servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He said, I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you would be my salvation unto the end of the earth. This is how the Bible is describing light. And maybe you remember, as we began our study in the Gospel of John, explained Jesus in these first five verses of this gospel, and he said, in the beginning, in eternity past, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, speaking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, did not comprehend it. Jesus, by the time we get to John chapter 12, is going to be speaking with the disciples. And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you. For just a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." And then John would write later in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, and he would say, "This is the message which we have heard from God and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." How many of you know that to be true? And amen. And so it is in that setting, with the scriptures testifying in this way, that Jesus now stands in this crowded area, the illumination of the temple, and says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, in our remaining verses, we see, how did the people respond to this? How did the religious leaders respond to this? How do you respond to this? And Jesus said to the Pharisees again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." You can underline that again. Marks of a lost person. You're going to die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. Was it the Lord's desire that they perish? No. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and faith in Christ. But he says this about them: "You're going to die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." And the Jewish leaders there, they didn't understand what he was saying. "I'm going to a place you can't go." And listen, the Pharisees, in their arrogance and in their self-righteousness, they thought, "Well, he must be going to a bad place if we can't go there. What is he going to do, kill himself?" They believed that if you committed suicide, that you were going to Gehenna, a place of fire. And so they asked themselves and responded this way. They said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. We certainly couldn't go to that type of place. So what's he going to do?" And Jesus responded to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are from beneath the earth. I am from above, from heaven. You are of this world," and they surely were worldly people. "I am not of this world." His kingdom was not of this world. Verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins." Now, mark this again. "You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe." Hey, listen, you can be as religious as you want. You can say you believe in God the Father all you want. But if you do not believe that I am, the word "he" is just inserted for clarity. "But if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." There is the reality that Jesus spoke to them. He spoke the truth to them and to us about the reality of eternal life. I guess the good news is that everyone's going to live forever. You're going to live throughout all eternity. The question is where, and it all hinges on if you believe that Jesus is that Messiah, and do you follow him? "For if you do not believe that I am he," he says, "you will die in your sins." And then they said to him once again in their unbelief, "Who are you?" And Jesus replied, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." How many times could he say it? And yet they could not hear. Time and time again, listen. Time and time again, the scripture talked about those who did not believe, and he described them as their ears cannot hear and their eyes cannot see. the truth. They were unwilling. Are you willing to come to Him? Not religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They said, "Who are you?" Just what He's been saying from the beginning. And He says in verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me," that is the Father, "is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from Him." The Pharisees, verse 27, did not understand that Jesus spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," and that was referring to the cross. Jesus would use that phrase, the Son of Man must be lifted up. It would speak about the public execution of the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Jesus was crucified and when He shed His blood, it was publicly, it was a public spectacle that God had organized. And the Bible had described it as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world in order to purchase back, to redeem His people back unto Himself. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for you. Shed His blood. You cannot hear these words this day and not know that God loves you. God loves you, and He cries out to you publicly. Once again, we have Jesus publicly declaring that He is the Messiah, that He is inviting people unto Himself. And when you lift up the Son of Man, the cross of Jesus, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And it would refer to the perfect unity between the Father and the Son, which has existed in eternity past and will always exist. You can't have the Father apart from the Son. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." How do they respond to this? Well, let me summarize that for you by looking back real quickly at these verses that I've highlighted. In verse 14, this is how we see the response of the Pharisees. Jesus says, "You don't know where I come from." Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh," outward appearance. Verse 19, "You do not know me nor my Father." This is the Pharisees. Verse 21, "And you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." Verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." They responded, "Who are you?" And they condemned themselves. But how about the people who were there? How do they respond? So beautiful. Look at verse 30. Such a beautiful response as Jesus is inviting people unto Himself, declaring who He is. It says in verse 30, "And as Jesus spoke these words in the temple area at the illumination of the temple and invites people to come to Him," the Bible says here that many believed in Him. Praise the Lord. And many of you in this place have believed in Him. It is an act of the will to listen to the words and to behold Jesus the Messiah and to act upon that belief and say, "I believe," in the sense that I receive Jesus. It's not following a man-made religion or traditions and all these rituals. For Jerusalem was loaded with all of the religion, as is our world this day. But I tell you that Jesus will not lie to you. And He says, if you'll believe, if you'll follow, if you'll come to me, you shall have eternal life, and you will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And many believed in him, the clear implication that they were saved, that they placed their faith and trusted in him. Many believed in him. Now, as we receive Jesus as the light of the world, we think of the light of the world. The light reveals the truth. The light shows the way. The light eradicates darkness. Religion cannot do that. The light guides our steps because Jesus gives us his word. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. Amen? Now, if you're here today and you say, I am just like those people in verse 30. There's been a time in my life where I have believed as well. And you will see them one day. And we rejoice and we are to remember and to draw closer to the Lord and walk in that light. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? Man, I'm like those people that were there listening, but I need to make that choice to put my faith and believe in him and therefore demonstrate my faith that I have received and believed upon him. Listen, nobody can stop you from believing. And you can make that decision this day, and eternity would change for you according to the authority and the promise of God's word. Whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. I promise you, God will keep his word to you. And if you're here today and you reject that, be warned by God's word that if you don't follow him, you walk in darkness. And you are condemned along with the Pharisees. God gives us clarity and speaks in a way that we can understand. How will we respond? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you taught that the common man could receive you and understand, the little boys and little girls, the people that were there, could come to you and trust you, and you are the good shepherd. You are the light of the world. Father, bless this word to our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.